Good morning. Nice to see you all. We're turning to Judges chapter 6, moving on in our study, noticing the likenesses between Gideon and our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. We're coming, as it were, to the climax of the story of Gideon. That is, of course, his great battle with the Midianites. And as we go through our examination of this part of his life story, you will find many likenesses to the Lord Jesus in the events that are recorded here and in the activities that Gideon is engaged in. But first of all, let's read from verse 30 of chapter 6. Verse 30 of chapter 6. Now this is coming just after Gideon casting down the altar to Baal and cutting down the grove, then making an altar for the Lord and offering a sacrifice to the true God. That was the beginning of something. It was the beginning of something. The beginning of the turning around of the nation. You see, the nation had gone away from God. Gideon's own father had this altar on his property. So Gideon was starting at home in his revolution, in his reformation. There's a lesson there for us. That's where we all have to start. When we become Christians, the first place we have to fly the flag is in our home. Our home has got to see that there's a difference in us. So, from verse 30 onwards, we see the consequences of what it was that Gideon did, this throwing down of Baal's altar and building an altar for the Lord. Verse 30, "Then the man of the city said unto Joash," that's Gideon's father, "bring out thy son, that he may die." They're very nice people, these idolaters, aren't they? They're very nice people. Religious intolerance has always been a hallmark of false religion. "Because he hath cast down the altar of Baal, and because he hath cut down the grove that was beside it." And Joash said unto all that stood against him, "Will ye plead for Baal? Will ye save him? He that will plead for him, let him be put to death while it is yet morning. If he be a god, let him plead for himself." That's a very simple argument, isn't it? And it's a very good argument. If Baal is God, as you say, what are you running to his defense for? Let him act in his own defense. "Because one hath cast down his altar. Therefore on that day he called him Jerubbaal, saying, let Baal plead against him because he hath thrown down his altar." Then all the Midianites and the Amalekites and the children of the east were gathered together and went over and pitched in the valley of Jezreel. But the Spirit of the Lord came upon Gideon, and he blew a trumpet, and Abiezer was gathered after him. And he sent messengers throughout all Manasseh, that's the tribe and territory of Manasseh, who also was gathered after him. And he sent messengers unto Asher, and unto Zebulun, and unto Naphtali, and they came up to meet him. God's time. See the stirring there is amongst the men? Such a spirit of activity and concern had not been shown before. But now that God has moved by his Spirit upon Gideon, you see there is a like stirring amongst the people. It's just God's time. Oh, we've got to learn that. Soon we'll be marking the 499th anniversary of the great Protestant Reformation. And that was an event that illustrated God's timing. Because you remember the story. Martin Luther went out, and his own soul being stirred at some of the things that were being done at that time, especially by an agent of the Pope called Tetzel, and some of the things he was declaring, wicked things, totally unscriptural thing. This stirred the heart of old Luther, who was a monk And he just could take no more. So he wrote out 95 reasons why Tetzel was wrong. And he took them as an act of protest on his own behalf. He went down to the church door and he nailed them up. That was the sort of public notice board. I'm sure he nailed them up really not expecting too much to happen. It's a bit like me putting up articles on the Burning Bush website. I hope something will happen, but sometimes you just can hardly expect anything to happen. But anyway, he went and he did that, but it was God's time, boys and girls. And God made things to happen. And we today are still enjoying the benefits that come from that simple act. And here's an illustration of how God works and how he brings together all things. And then, just when things are ready, off goes this great movement, this great spirit of reformation. So, they're all gathered to meet him. Verse 36, And Gideon said unto God, If thou wilt save Israel by mine hand, as thou hast said, behold, I will put a fleece of wool on the floor. And if the dew be on the fleece only, and it be dry upon all the earth beside, then shall I know that thou wilt save Israel by mine hand, as thou hast said. That's a wonderful test. This would take a wonderful miracle. Put out a fleece. Some of you might even have the very same thing in your homes, because it's not uncommon to have a sheepskin as a rug. Well, he went out with this fleece, and he said, Lord, I want it to be wet in the morning when the dew comes down during the night, but all around it has to be dry. That's a mighty miracle. And so this is what he requests of God as a proof that God was really going to deliver Israel. Verse 38, And it was so, for he rose up early in the morrow and thrust the fleece together, wrung it out, and wring the dew out of the fleece, a bowl full of water. And Gideon said unto God, Let not thine anger be hot against me, and I will speak but this once. Let me prove, I pray thee, but this once with the fleece. Let it now be dry only upon the fleece, and upon all the ground, let there be dew. Oh, we're so lacking in faith. Don't criticize poor old Gideon for this. There's none of us any better. No matter what God gives us by way of evidence, we're inclined to still doubt. And even though there was this miracle of the wet fleece, poor old Gideon still doubted. So he says, Lord, now I want you to do the opposite. I want the fleece to be dry and everywhere else to be wet. Verse 40, And God did so. Oh, boys and girls, how kind the Lord is. How ready the Lord is to help us believe, encourage us to believe his word. And God did so that night, for it was dry upon the fleece only, and there was dew on all the ground. Well, we're going to look at the events that follow on. We've read these verses really only by way of introduction, as it were, to the battle. The trumpet has been blown, a mass of men have gathered together in response to Gideon's appeal, and they're ready to face the Midianites. But the one thing I want us to notice first of all is the fact that Gideon was hated, even by his own friends, from the very beginning, because of the stand he had taken. The very first verse that we read illustrated that. Verse 30, The men of the city said unto Joash his father, Bring out your son, we want to kill him. Hated for what he was doing. What was he doing? Standing up for the God of Israel. That's what he was doing. Taking a stand, a simple stand, for the God of Israel. Throwing down an altar to a non-existent God. The people may have had great regard and great respect for Baal. But Baal didn't exist. It was a figment of men's imagination. And what Gideon had done was simply throw down an altar to a non-existent God. And he had to die for that. You know, there are Christians across the world today dying because of their witness against non-existent gods. Non-existent gods. There's only one God. Only one God. Jehovah. And all the other deities that are named throughout the world and honored and worshipped by men, they don't exist. They don't exist. Figments of men's imagination. But with what fervency these non-existent gods are worshipped, and what fury is launched against the child of God who dares not to worship them. Well, that's how it was with Gideon. He was hated the moment he took a stand for God. The moment he took a stand for God. It might just be noted in the verse 29 that when they discover what has happened to their place of worship, these Baalites, they say, "Who hath done this thing?" And when they inquired and asked, they said, "Gideon." Gideon. He's done it. I'm convinced that they immediately came to this conclusion because Gideon would, in the past, have given some indication that he was against this idolatry. He had declared himself in some way. I don't know. The spirit of resistance that was in him is seen in the very first reference to him. If you go back in chapter 6, the first time we come upon him, he's thrashing wheat. Verse 11 of chapter 6, he's thrashing wheat to hide it from the Midianites. You see the spirit of resistance? He's not giving in. Everybody else, when the Midianites invaded, they just run off and let them take their harvest. But not Gideon. There was a spirit of resistance. You know, a child of God, a Christian, there has to be a spirit of resistance in them. They just don't go along with the ways of the world and the notions of the world. They have to take a stand. They have to say, like Nicodemus. You remember the story of Nicodemus is wonderfully set out in three different episodes in the Gospel of John. He first of all hears the Lord Jesus tell him, "Nicodemus, you can't get to heaven unless you're born again." And then a few chapters later, we find him in the midst of a discussion going on as to what they were going to do, that is, the leaders of the Jews, what they were going to do with this man, Jesus. And they were plotting his destruction. And Nicodemus had to speak up. Now, he didn't say too much, but nevertheless, he made it plain where he stood. He said, "Look, is it right to slay a man before you hear what he has to say? Is he not due a trial, at least, and allowed to speak his piece, as we say?" And, of course, he was immediately ridiculed for doing that. And then we turn over a few more chapters in the Gospel of John, and we find him at the cross, and he's taking down the Lord Jesus from the cross, taking down the body of the Saviour, and he's carrying him away with Joseph of Arimathea to bury him. He's right out there now, standing with the Lord. Standing with the Lord, let me tell you, when Peter wasn't standing, when John wasn't standing, when Matthew wasn't standing, when James wasn't standing, when all of the apostles had run away, this man, Nicodemus, is standing out with the Lord. In the hour of his reproach and shame, he's standing with the Lord. And Gideon had shown, prior to this incident, that he was against what was happening in the land, and consequently, when they discovered that the altar of Baal was thrown down, suspicion fell upon old Gideon. He's the one. He's the troublemaker. He's always going on about these things. He was hated from the very beginning because of his stand. How like the Lord Jesus he is in that matter. How like the Lord Jesus. When the Lord Jesus began his ministry, one of the first places he spoke in was his own village of Nazareth. And he had only been speaking for a few minutes if we read the account in Luke chapter 4. If we read the account, it wouldn't have taken long for the words that are recorded there to be spoken. But very soon, congregation in anger have risen up and have rushed upon the Saviour and laid hold upon him. And they've taken him out of the synagogue and they're taking him to the cliff at the edge of the town. I remember driving up the road into Nazareth and you can see the cliff, steep cliff, and they were going to throw the Saviour over and kill him. Only he wonderfully, miraculously passed through them and escaped. Oh, the Saviour was hated. Time and time again we have indications of that, boys and girls. And listen, so is everyone who will stand up for the Lord Jesus Christ. They'll be the subject of ridicule, criticism, mockery. Aye, and sometimes that which is even more serious, physical assault, even death itself. Time's gone. I'll read one or two verses from the New Testament found in 1 Corinthians and the chapter 4, where Paul refers to himself and to the other apostles and to how they were viewed in their day. Remember, these are men who were going about doing much good. They were healing the sick. But more importantly, they were preaching the gospel of the Lord Jesus and leading thousands to Christ and to everlasting life. But how were they viewed? Look at the verse 11 of 1 Corinthians 4. Even unto this present hour we both hunger and thirst, and are naked and are buffeted, and have no certain dwelling place, and labour, working with our own hands, being reviled, we bless, being persecuted, we suffer it, being defamed, we entreat. We are made as the filth of the world, and are as the offscourings of all things, unto this day. That's how the world treats the best of people, God's servants. That was seen with Gideon. As soon as he nailed his colours in a very definite way to the mast, they were on him, wanting to kill him. And in that, I say, he's like the Lord Jesus. And also he gives us a picture of how it is with all the saints of God and all the servants of God who publicly, unashamedly, own the Saviour. You know, boys and girls, when you became Christians, you joined an army that is ever at war. You became a soldier of Jesus Christ, and you took up a sword, and you'll never be allowed to lay it down until your pilgrimage in this world is over. The only Christian who lays down the sword is the backslider. They retreat from the battle. They retreat from the side of Christ. They no longer want to be associated with him, the backslidden. But the faithful child of God is ever on duty, ever in danger, ever the subject of reproach. Oh, I hope that you are ready to bear reproach for the Lord Jesus, and that you're like Gideon in this matter. May the Lord bless his word to our hearts. We're going to just bow in prayer and conclude our time around God's word. Lord, bless your word to every heart. You know the needs of this little flock. Bless each child. Encourage the heart of each one that's saved. Lord, may they understand a little better today that which the Lord wants them to do, to stand up for Jesus. We pray for those who are not saved, the little ones, Lord. Have mercy on them. Draw them to thyself. Open their eyes and their understanding. And may they trust Christ. We commit to thee all who need your touch this day within our family circles. O God, look kindly upon them. Bless them. For Jesus' sake. Amen. Amen.